Morning, good morning. All right, as you make your way back to your seats, God is good.
All the time.
Well, what a fun day it is, amen?
Amen.
We've got like 7 more baptisms planned. That's awesome. That's awesome. When we declare God is good, it's because He changes lives. That He takes the wretched and He makes us righteous. Like what the gospel message does through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is just the greatest thing in history. And I hope that you guys will celebrate that every time that we have a baptism. But I see a lot of new faces, and I know some of y'all are here for the celebration. But if you're looking for a church home, I'm asking that you give us a 3-week challenge. Listen to us for 3 weeks and kind of get a good holistic view of what we're about. And hopefully you'll learn pretty quickly that we're about Jesus, that we're Jesus people, that we want to proclaim the gospel above all things, and we want to make sure the word is foundational in our lives so we can truly be a light in the darkness of our world. So that's what we're about. So welcome to Christian Covenant Fellowship. My name's Colton. I'm the pastor here, if you guys didn't know that already. But less about me and more about the Word of God today. For some of you guys know that I was a social studies teacher for a year. It was a wonderful, awful year of my life. And one of my favorite units that I got to teach was the Civil War. Anybody like Civil War buffs? You're like, man, that was my jam. Like, there's like 4 of us. Okay, cool. The rest of you guys just buckle up. It's going to be a long day. No, I'm kidding. But part of the war that always fascinated me was this one individual named George McClellan. He was one of the greatest minds when it came to the military. So Abraham Lincoln basically put him in the highest command possible of the army and said, "You're in charge, and we're gonna win this war, you know, very quickly. We're gonna just wipe them out. It's gonna be done. We're gonna move on." But as the war went on, as George McClellan came on, he was an incredible leader. Like he, as soon as he kind of signed up, recruitments went 300% through the roof. Like people were excited to be under his leadership. He was such a tactical mind. Like his strategies were just off the charts. Literally one of the greatest military minds that our military has ever known. There was only one problem with him. He wouldn't fight. So if you know anything about the war, there were several times where they had the Confederate army, they had them on the brink of defeat, where they were vulnerable, and Abraham Lincoln said, "Hey, take the charge, use your strategies, push forward, and just conquer now." And he got into his mind of doubt, and he started to re-strategize, and he was ineffective because he refused to fight. What good is a soldier if they're unwilling to carry out the mission in which they signed up for? For a lot of us, that's the church. We sign up for this mission, and we're going to talk about the mission and the ministry of the church, and we're going to unpack that. But a lot of us will sign up and say, "Hey, we're here. We're all in. We're willing to do what we need to do. We're going to give you the money. We're all in." And yet, until it comes time to put boots on the ground, we're unwilling to carry out the mission at hand. And if you guys have known, if you've been here through this series, we're in a series called Ecclesia. That word is actually a Greek word. It was a secular word that was used to kind of portray like they're an assembly. And then as the writers of the scriptures, as they would put it together, they would use the word ecclesia to talk about the church. So Jesus used the word ecclesia as he called out the disciples in an area and said, "You're going to be my people. You're going to be my called out ones that are going to change the world." Now remember, this is a group of ragtag people, like they were just random Joes. They didn't have a lot of skills. Many of them were just fishermen, just like, hey, they just did what they did. They weren't college scholars, or they were just average people, ordinary people, just like me and just like a lot of us. And yet he says, "You're going to be my church." That's what the word has been translated to. The ecclesia is church, but it's really a bad translation because it's a called out people. It's a movement, if you guys remember. So we're going to look today at what the mission and the ministry is of the ecclesia, of the church. But before we do, I want to read this quote that I found. It says, "What a tragedy it is if we spend our whole life busy doing good things, but overlook the one thing that Jesus told us was paramount, the one thing he identified as the Great Commission." See, we're really good at gathering together. I heard you guys back there. We're really good at singing these songs. We're really good at doing some good things, but we're really bad about the main thing, about doing what was paramount to Jesus. One of his last commands to his people before he ascended into heaven, which is to go forth and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, you know, the things that we're going to read. And it's like, we're really bad about this. So we're going to focus in today on what it means to carry out the mission and the ministry of the Ecclesia. So here at this church, we stand for God's word in reverence for it. And we're just going to read a couple short passages, and then we'll dive into the text. So now let's read in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing day we have. Lord, one that we get to gather with the Ecclesia today. We get to gather with your people to edify one another, to sharpen one another, to steer us in the right direction, Lord, but also to celebrate what has been done on the cross, that we all can then celebrate through baptism of us being dead to our sin but raised to life. Lord, we rejoice in that. So Lord, today through this word, may we understand the mission and the ministry of the church. And may we have a fire inside of us to not stop until it's done. So Lord, today we thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During week one, if you guys remember, I showed a picture of a cruise liner. And I talked about how awesome cruises were. And some of you guys have been on cruises. You know how cool they can be. And I said that the modern church is a lot like a cruise ship. We're really good at making things shiny and flashy. We got the smoke, the fog machines. We got the awesome band. We rock it as a cruise ship. But the reality is we're designed to be a battleship. That we're designed to go into war every day, knowing that we have the Lord fighting on our behalf. Because he says that even the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And yet the mindset was, hey, we can't be a cruise ship. We've got to be a battleship. But in the 1940s, there was a company called the United States Lines, and they set out to create pretty much the world's fastest ship. It was not necessarily a battleship, but it was this ship here, and it was designed to carry 10,000 troops into any war at any given time. It actually broke records in 1952 for being the fastest ship on the water. The problem was it was actually never used to carry troops. It was designed to carry troops. It had every intention on carrying troops until the wealthy people that were kind of funding and given to the military decided, hey, that's a really nice ship that we could use to sail across the globe. So instead of using it for troops, they used it for their patrons. And in that, they took the money and it was never used as a ship. And that's an example of what the modern church is. It's designed to be something that it's not being used for. It's designed to be a vessel to carry troops into war, but yet we're missing it and we're thinking it's a luxury cruise ship. And remember, week two was all about our preferences. Whenever it was actually about we devote ourselves to the teachings of the scriptures, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the communion, to prayer. Like if you guys have been, you know what I'm talking about. So we cannot be a cruise ship or a ship designed for something. That's not because Matthew 28, 18 and 20 through 20 makes it clear that we are designed with a mission and we have to carry it out, that we have to carry out the mission of the church, which is simply the Great Commission. To go forth and make disciples. Like that's our mission. And everything else is a byproduct of that mission. But our goal, everything we do, like you can see it on the wall out there, as I said before, like is to be more like Jesus. How do we do that? By bringing other people along the process to become more like Jesus. How many of you guys could raise your hand and say, I've been discipled? I've done it before and I'm actually surprised at all the hands. I'll be honest, my hand goes up to say I've never been discipled. How many of you guys have never been discipled by somebody else in your life? A few hands. Some of you guys are liars, I know. But But the reality is a lot of us, and I'm bold to say that a lot of us, have never had somebody intentionally walk with them through the scriptures to lead them to a personal relationship with Jesus. A disciple is just a follower of Christ. Like, that's what it is. Now, here's the problem that we've had. We've messed up the words of Christian and disciple. See, in the scriptures, Christian was actually only used 3 times in the New Testament. But the word disciple was actually used 281 times. So like you can see there's a big distinction, because the word Christian to the early church, to the early fathers, was actually an insult, because it meant little Christ. Like those are those people that are following Jesus. Like it was like they were mocking them, where they were called disciples. That's the what they were given to them, was they were a disciple. They were actively following after Jesus. I think a lot of us in the modern church would have to say that we're more Christians than we are disciples. That we all know these people, and guess what? If you don't know those people, you are that person. That it's very quickly to say, I'm a Christian, I'm going to do it, but yet Saturday night, you're not fulfilling what you know you ought to do. You're not living Monday through Saturday as a disciple, but as a banner of, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm here, I show up, I get... We're too much of a Christian than we are a disciple of Christ. Now hear me, I'm not saying the word Christian is bad. But I'm saying if we're not an active disciple, if we're not doing what Jesus said was paramount to the mission of the church, we're missing it. We're failing. We can raise all the money in the world. We can build awesome buildings. We can do great. We can have all the best decorations for VBS. Like we can get all the volunteers we want. But if we're not multiplying disciples, we're doing something wrong. And here's the thing. A lot of us feel like, hey, this is for somebody else. This is for you, Pastor. You're the one that makes disciples. That's not necessarily the case. One of my favorite pastors I listened to said that whenever he became a pastor, he left the ministry. I know that kind of messes with your brain, because my job, my ministry now is to equip the saints to do the ministry at hand. Ephesians 4:12 talks about that, how the job of the church is now to equip the saints to carry out the ministry and the mission of the church. So today we're going to look at the ministry and the mission of the church, primarily the ministry or the mission of the church. So let's set the context for what Matthew is writing, because this is one of the gospel messages. Matthew's the first one. And as he's writing to a Jewish audience, and he's just laying the scene like, this is what's happened. So Jesus had just died. He had just been crucified, mocked, humiliated on the cross for our sins, for each and every one of us. He was laid in a tomb, and he rose victoriously from the grave. And now he's appearing to the disciples, and he's appeared to 500 other people. Like you talk about a courtroom scene when you have 500 plus eyewitnesses that says, hey, I've seen the guy. The guy you killed is actually up walking around us. This is the scene that he's there. And as they approach him in Galilee, this is what Jesus said. Hey, after I die and before the ascension, I want you to meet me in Galilee. I'm going to go ahead of you and you're going to meet me there. So they're just following what he said to do. So he meets him there. And it's always astonished me when I read this passage. Because as Matthew writes, he says that they approached him, and as some got there, some worshiped and fell on their face and worshiped, but then some doubted. Anybody ever been like, that's like where I'm at. I'm doubting this whole thing. Like it blows my mind that they're seeing him in person. The guy that they were following, who foretold, hey, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna die, it's gonna be awful, it's gonna get ugly, it's gonna get really dark. But then it's gonna get light, and they're seeing it unfold, and then they're seeing him in person. And yet some fall on their face and worship, and some doubted. And yet, even in their doubt, Jesus still gives them the command to go forth and make disciples. Isn't that incredible? So let that be a little like nugget for you, that even if you're doubting today, God is still going to use you. He still wants to use you in a mighty way. He still has plans for you to be used by the kingdom. So what we see is the 11 disciples went to Galilee. There was only 11 because Judas was not there. So they gather at the mountain, and we see that when they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and said to him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the Great Commission scripture. If you've been in church at all, you've probably heard this passage. Like, it is essential to the Christian faith. The early church would have had this manuscript that they would have gone through called the Didache. And as they would basically, it was one of those markers that they taught every single year. So that way it never got lost as generations went. They would always come back to it. They would always come back to the main thing. So if you guys remember last week, I held up a football and I said, Vince Lombardi, one of the greatest football coaches of all time, held up a football and said, hey, this is a football to a group of professional football players. This is what we do. We bring back the scripture and say, this is the mission. This is what it's about. Even though we know it, even though we've got the head knowledge, this is what it's about. It's about the gospel message that changes the world. And we see that in Acts 17 to a church. He says that these men who have turned the world upside down have also come here. It's this whole idea that the gospel changes us. And from the fact that the gospel changes us, we go forth making disciples of that gospel, tuning them to the same scriptures that we read, to the same message, to the same heartbeat, to the same Jesus. No other gospel except for the gospel of Christ. So they make disciples. They've turned the world upside down. And guess what? We're living proof of that today. That what happened thousands of years ago to a group of 12 people and a soul leader is now affected the world so much today that there's billions of Christians and disciples across the world. That we feel the ripple effect. That's why we're passionate about what we do, because the gospel still has power to change the world upside down. And why do we do this? Because in Acts 1:8, Jesus says this, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we are his witnesses today, that we are the ones entrusted to carry out the mission. And here's my fear. The great commission cannot become the great omission. We can't fail to do this. We can't fail on this. And it doesn't matter how great our ministries look. It doesn't matter how shiny and pretty we present ourselves. It doesn't matter if we're not multiplying disciples. We're missing the mark. So our job is to make disciples. Now, disciples and discipleship can be one of those Christianese words like fellowship. Like, you don't hear the word fellowship unless you're a Lord of the Rings fan. And we've already talked about that. You guys booed me because I said Lord of the Rings was terrible. Still affirm it, still believe it. Lord of the Rings, bad. Okay. But discipleship is one of those Christianese words where you don't really hear it. But the reality is we're all discipled by something. We are all discipled by something. And it's what are you going to allow yourself to be discipled by? If you've never been discipled one-on-one by a person leading you through the Bible, you can be discipled through the Word of God by just reading it. Or you can be discipled by Facebook. Or Netflix. Or your gossip club, right? Like everything that you intake is shaping you into a thought process, into a pattern, into a habit. So that's what discipleship, you're intentionally walking with someone to help them follow Jesus. Like, that's our goal, is that we want to walk alongside each and every one of you to help you follow Jesus. It's that simple and it's that easy. But there is some distinguishers, because you've got those that are Christians and you have those that are disciples, as I mentioned. How do you distinguish between the two? One multiplies and one doesn't. One's a consumer and one's not. One shows up on Sunday, they get their fill, they check out their list, they feel good about what they've done. They put their check in the black box and everything's good and groovy, and then we'll see you next week, brother, right? But throughout the week, there's no multiplication at all. There's no accountability. There's no hard conversations. There's no calling each other out or saying, hey, I need to confess my sin to you. Like, there's no sharpening of one another. There's no edifying of one another if you're just a Christian, because you're a consumer in the church. But if you're a disciple, then it's different, because you're intentionally multiplying someone else to be more like Jesus. So what we have here in the book of Matthew is what we would call an imperative statement. When you look at the scriptures, you've got descriptive, you've got prescriptive. This is a prescriptive passage where we are being commanded something. So an indicative is a statement where God has done something through the gospel, kind of like what we talked about last week, where we looked at what the gospel message was. If you missed it, I would highly encourage you to go listen to it. But this is an imperative. Like, because of the gospel message, because Jesus has radically changed each and every one of us, how then should we live? How then should we conduct ourselves? Because I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't know anything about a Christian that is barren, that doesn't do anything. But it talks immensely about a disciple that is at work, that is pursuing wholeheartedly after the Father, that is in deep relationship with Jesus, hand in hand, as he says, ride or die. Like, it talks about being interconnected, if you would, with Jesus and making other people along the process as a disciple. These are imperative statements. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at the mission and the ministry. But first, we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? We have to get to the basics. Remember, we talk about what the basics is. The word disciple is actually what would be known as to the early church, a Talmud. And a Talmud was somebody that followed a rabbi. Like, they followed him so closely that there was even a quote about, like, the dust of your rabbi is splashed on you. Meaning that you walked so hand in hand with them that you were like just tied to the hip to them because you wanted to learn everything about them. But here's the difference about a Talmud, a disciple of somebody, than just being a follower of them, is a disciple of somebody didn't just think that, hey, we're going to just learn a bunch of stuff, but we're going to be able to do what they do. We're going to be able to, like, hey, like as we follow Jesus, the things that Jesus did, we get to do. Like, we get to partake in ministry with him. As he's walking with people and he's teaching them the gospel, we get to be like him in that. We get to say the same words as he does about how there's forgiveness in the Father, about how you can be restored, how your sins can be forgiven by through the sacrifice of Christ. So, like, when they would use this word Talmud, it was such an emphasis on you got to follow so closely to them that the dust of them is going to get on you. How many of you say you follow Jesus that closely? Anybody seen those bumper stickers that says, do you follow Jesus this close? Man, I really hope I do. I hope I'm following Jesus the way he wants me to. But most of us can't say that we're getting the dust of Jesus on us. Like, we're like four or five cars behind him. Just like, yeah, I'll catch you when I catch you. But the goal is to be like a Talmud of him, like to be a disciple of him. To follow so closely, to be a student, if you would, of him. Ray Vanderland wrote this. He said, a disciple did not merely want to know what his master knew, but also did or do what his master did. That's the principle behind this. And then Kevin DeYoung kind of wrote this about the whole discipleship process. He says that the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So I think if we were to be honest for a minute, if I was to seriously ask the question is, how many of you guys are a Christian? I think almost every hand in the room would go up. Like, let's just do it. How many of you guys would say you're a Christian? Right? I love how we're like you're just like, kinda, I don't know, maybe on the weekends. But how many of you guys would say that you're a disciple of Christ? Like there's gotta be some proudness in it. Like, I'm following him. I'm going after him. But the reality is most of us would say that we're just Christians. There's a little bit more hesitation in our response to be like, are you a disciple? Are you actively following him? So what I want to do is I want to give you kind of a filter, if you would, of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Like, what these look like. So if you were a little hesitant to raise your hand and be like, yeah, I'm a disciple, use this as a filter to say, yeah, I am or not. A disciple, there's five things. A disciple is a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Like, a disciple worships the triune God. Like, everything that they're about, their entire life is centered and gravitated towards what Jesus did on the cross and how the salvation counted for them, and then they want to make it known. Like, is your life distinguished by you being a worshiper? And I don't just mean that you sing every song. I don't mean that you stand up with your arms up. I'm talking about, like, everything about you gravitates towards Jesus Christ at the center of your life. That's what it means to be a worshiper, that everything you do has the position and the posture of Jesus above all. A Jesus above every relationship, that nothing is going to sacrifice in view of Jesus. That's why we ask the question when people get baptized, are you committed to following Jesus regardless the cost, regardless the condition, and wholeheartedly for the rest of your life? Because that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. That there's nothing you're willing. I will sacrifice it all for Jesus Christ. Like, just kill me already, because it's that mentality. Like, just take me, because I'm willing to sacrifice it all for Jesus. Because you worship Him. You worship Him. Worship is not part of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And everything starts with it. The second identification is a disciple is a family member. A disciple is not just a believer, but he's a belonger. A fun language, a belonger. But they don't just believe, but they're actively engaged in the community of the ecclesia. Like they have a desire to be part of the family. Like they're all in on this community aspect of, you know, we talked about week two, that we were devoted to the fellowship of one another. Like, that's what it means. That they're like, are you devoted to the fellowship? That even if it's an ice storm outside, are you being like, hey, I'm going. I'm going to be with the church. I'm going to brag on my guy Pooj back here, because he was homebound for a long time. And every week he says, I want to be in church. I want to be with those people that worship God. I don't want to be home anymore. I want to be with the community. I want to belong again. And my guy, he's here week after week now. Amen. Love you, Pooj. But like, do we have that sense of belonging as a follower of Jesus? Where even though we're not going to agree and I'm going to get on your nerves, and trust me, you're going to get on my nerves, but yet we still want to be together, because together, collectively, we can do so much more than we can on our own. Like, it's that kind of belonging that we're talking about. Like, we see the greater good of the collectiveness than just doing it on our own. It's funny that Jesus even kind of had this interaction in Matthew 12:46. He says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak with him. But he replied to the man who told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Because it's that kind of thing, like we are one big family here. Or we're supposed to be. Hey, and families fight, right? We fight. Families fight. Anybody have families that fight? Oh man, families fight. That's okay, because we're all centered on the beliefs that Jesus is Lord. That we're going to disagree, but we're still family. We're still together with the same mission, the same ministry, but we're family. The third thing is, a disciple is a servant. You're like, I knew I'd get you somewhere. A disciple is a servant. A disciple is somebody who is willing to do what their master did. And Jesus modeled servanthood, did he not? He washed his disciples' feet. I mean, he did so much servanthood for the community, that people flocked around him. And yet he even sacrificed himself to the point of death, and death on a cross, to showcase the love of God. Are you a servant? And I don't mean you grumble first and then you do it, because that kind of defeats the purpose of being a servant. Being a servant is, you do it with a happy heart. I'm the guy that, like, I'm going to complain about doing it, but I'm going to do it regardless, because I want to please Jesus, but I'm going to make sure that I get my flesh out. Like, this is awful. I don't want to do it. I want to watch football, right? But ultimately, I'm going to do it because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. But a servant has that mindset of, how can I serve people today? Like, how they just wake up different. Like, you may know somebody like that. Like you may have a meeting with them, and you're like, hey, we're going to go to lunch. But, like, you know good and well that lunch ain't going to happen, because they're going to stop and help somebody on the road. They're going to talk to the 75 homeless people. They're going to open the door for the lady at the library. Like their day is going to get completely wrecked because they're just a servant at heart. Like, that's what we're supposed to go after. Philippians 2:4-8 says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he self was the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Like, are you serving? And if you're not serving, guess what? I've got a lot of serve opportunities for you. If you join our Next Step class that's coming up again in November, what we talk about the Worship Plus 2 model. That's what we want to instill here at CCF. Like, we want to get people plugged in on Sunday morning for their worship, where we gather with the other saints. And we want to get you connected to a serve opportunity and a small group or a connection, a class. So that way you're kind of getting the three areas of like the biggest part of connection, where you're serving one another, you're connecting with one another, and you're gathering corporately to worship God. Are you a servant? The fourth one is, are you a steward? A disciple is a steward. They view their stuff as it's for God. They steward it well in the form of, not that I'm just managing this stuff, but I'm going to use it for God's kingdom. That I'm going to use my talent, my skills, my money, my resources, my time for the kingdom of God. Do you do that? Kind of works hand in hand with being a servant, right? Do you steward the things that God has given you well? And the fifth one, a disciple is a witness. This is my favorite one. A disciple is a witness. Matthew 4:19 says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what he does. He calls each and every one of us to be a witness for his kingdom. How good are you at witnessing? I think if you really play through the filter of these five things, you'd realize that you definitely stand more. And I'm just a Christian. Like I'm a cultural Christian. Like, whenever it benefits me, I'm a Christian. But outside that, I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to say a lot of stuff. I'm not going to be bold in my faith. I'm not going to make posts against people that are bashing the church. I'm going to not watch that because it goes against the Bible. I'm going to reject that because it goes against what my Lord and Savior died for. Like you're unwilling and you're unmoved to be like that. You're a Christian and not a disciple. But a disciple says, no, I'm taking a stand because I'm a worshiper, I'm a family member, I'm a steward, I'm a servant, and I'm going to witness to this world. That I'm not going to just stand there and be like, hey, you're just living in sin, just continue to do it. That's not witnessing. You're witnessing something bad happen, but you're not being a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he's entrusted to each and every one of us to do. I'll admit, we tried to launch an initiative here, the 52 and 52. Anybody remember the 52 and 52? Yeah, we failed miserably. My fault. I take full blame, partially. I'm going to do 95.5. Y'all didn't sign up. I didn't push it hard enough. But 52 and 52 was a great initiative. It was about inviting 52 people in 52 weeks. Like, simple. But I understand that that's a stretch for a lot of us. Like, I don't even know 52 people probably that I can invite, but I know 5,500 strangers in our town that could easily be invited to church. So we failed, just saying. But here's what I want to do. I want to go back to what the North American Mission Board did a couple years ago and to simplify this for each and every one of us. It was called Who's Your One? Who's Your One? We can't do 52 and 52, but I'm sure we can do one. I guarantee you right now, if you look in your phone, there's one person that you know that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That might even be you today. But I guarantee you know one person that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord. How many of you guys can say you know one person? This is participation today. I'm like getting my exercise in. Here's what I'm going to do. If you say you're a disciple of Jesus, it's now your mission to go after that one. We did the pre-prayer service up here where we anointed with oil. You guys remember that a couple weeks ago with James? Everybody that I talked to, minus one, needed healing. Everybody else, you know what they needed? I want to pray for this person. They're lost. I want to pray for this person. I want to pray for these five. I know somebody that needs to know Jesus. Guess what? It is now your job as a disciple, as a witness for Christ, to go and disciple that person. So what does that look like for us? Because here's the thing. For some reason, when we talk about discipleship and we talk about this process, we think it's like a special event. Like, the church has to have some programming for us to get plugged into discipleship. But that's not what it is. It's about doing discipleship in your everyday life. So we've got this slide. It's a pie chart. Everybody loves pie charts. I like pie charts, maybe. About where you do life. And I know some of you guys are like, I don't do that. I definitely way do that. It's going to be a little different, but like this is most people's area of life. Your family gets a big chunk of your time. Your work gets a big chunk. And then your church. And then, you know, your finances, because that's stressful. And, you know, we all have these areas in our life. And for some of us, we're looking at it, you're like, my schedule doesn't have time to add in discipleship. My schedule, there's no room for me to, like, there's not a sliver, there's no, like, fun, like, it's not there for me to be able to have the margin to be able to do this. But here's what true disciple making looks like. It looks like this. where you do discipleship in every area of your life. I know, it's like blowing your mind right now. But this is what discipleship, every area that you're in, you do discipleship. So when you have that one person, you do it with them. You bring them along whenever you're going to church. When you're at work, you find time to text them. You reach out when you're at your family. Parents, your number one priority is to raise your family to be followers of Jesus. That's your mission field. A lot of people are like, oh, I got to go, I got to do, I got to serve. Your number one priority as a parent is to raise these tiny ones to be disciples of Jesus, to teach them in the way, to show them the process. And then you move it out to all these other areas. Tim Chester said, evangelism is doing normal life with gospel intentionality. That's what it is. It's about doing normal life with gospel intentionality. Again, we talked about the gospel last week. Do it with intentionality now. Everybody has that one person that we can bring along with us. We can make the time because Jesus made the time for us. Amen? Like, he's the perfect model of everything that we're striving for. Like, he's the perfect model of what we are to do. So the mission of the church is to make disciples. So back to the original text. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. In the Greek, in the modern language, there's a verb for everything that he says, go, teach, baptize. In the original language, the only verb was make disciples. That was the only verb. The only action was to make disciples. And everything else is what you do to that. They were the avenues of which you make disciples. And thankfully, we celebrated one of them today, and we're doing it now. We teach, we baptize. Like, church, we're doing all right. Robert Coleman wrote a book, a classic book. It was a really short book, and I would encourage you guys to read it, called The Master Plan of Evangelism. It says, the Great Commission is not merely to go to the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel, nor baptizing a lot of converts, nor to teach them the precepts of Christ, but to make disciples, to build men like themselves who were so constrained by the commission of Christ that they not only follow Jesus themselves, but led others to follow him too. The criteria upon which any church should measure its success is not about how many new names are added to the role, nor how many or how much the budget is increased, but rather how many Christians are actively winning souls and training them to win the multitudes. The mission is to make disciples. How do we do that? Well, that's the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church is pretty simple. It's the action step to get the mission accomplished. I remember when we were doing our vision, one of our elders, he was like, hey, this is all great, but we got to get to the action stuff. We got to get to the boots on the ground. Like, how are we gonna play this? So then we did. We got a big old action packet of how we're going to break down all of our vision steps. And if you don't have the vision packet, it's out in the lobby or by the exit door. I would encourage you to pick it up because we really spent a lot of time. But the ministry of the church is, how do we accomplish the mission of making disciples? 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21 gives us a pretty clear instruction. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us then the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So I don't know if you saw the language, but we are ambassadors for Christ. That's our ministry, is to be ambassadors for Christ. That plays out in different areas. That plays out in different avenues, like children's church, student ministry, grief ministry, Hollybrook. Like, there's different avenues for us to go and fulfill this mission of making disciples, but it's the simplicity of, we are just Christ's ambassadors, that we are his witnesses, that we are his representatives here on earth, that he's making his appeal to us to preach the gospel, that people from far from God can be brought near to God. So Galatians 6, I know there's a lot of scripture, and I apologize, my sermons aren't normally like this, but this is a lot to pack into 1 week, and I only had one more week to do it, so yeah. So Galatians 6, 1-5 tells us the action steps of our ministry. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. So, just to give some context on this book, Paul is writing to them, a church that started out to be rock solid in the faith. They were just like, hey, you're doing it right. But within the same chapter, he says, but somehow along the way, you've gotten off the path. You've lost sight of the mission. You've lost sight of the goal of the church. And now your ministry is becoming very selfish. And you've stopped doing the things that you're supposed to do. All that within chapter 1. So then we get to chapter 6, and he's basically bringing them back and says, just so you know, the mission is to make disciples, but the ministry is to carry it out by being ambassadors for Christ. How? We restore one another. That's how it is. The first one, as in the ministry, ambassadors, we restore sinners. Again, that what the sinners come into the house of the Lord to get restored. They know something's wrong inside of them, that there's this desire in them that's not right. There's an empty hole that's leading them deeper and deeper into the darkness. So what do? They linger into the church because why? There's hope. There's a message of salvation that is preached. There's an opportunity for a sinner to be restored to the Father. And it's our job as the ecclesia to make sure that they hear that message. So we are ambassadors. We restore sinners. And he says, if anyone is caught in sin, it means to be overtaken by sin or by surprise. And then he says that we restore them. It's like woven a net back together that's been broken a hole. Our job is to present the gospel message to those that are broken. That's how we restore sinners. We confess our sins to one another. We, with gentleness, we approach one another. How many of you guys have ever shared before and had that person that you shared with just like bash you and gossip about you and used it against you? Man, I've had that happen so many times. And that's not what a disciple of Christ does. That's not what an ambassador does. That's not what Jesus did. Like Jesus didn't meet somebody, the lady at the well, and be like, oh, I'm going to go tell your secrets to everybody now because I met you at the well and I know everything about you. So I'm going to go tell everybody about it. No, he didn't. But he restored her gently to the point that she now understood the mission. That he forgave her of her sins, that she was now to go and be like, hey, to the town that rejected her, she became the number one evangelist in the town. She became the number one missionary. Hey, you got to go see the guy that told me all of my sins and who restored me gently, that loved me anyway, that said my sins are forgiven. Remember, everything we do is modeled after Jesus. And that's what we did. We are his ambassadors. We restore sinners. Second one, as ambassadors, we carry burdens. We lean on each other. Remember that whole, we belong to the family? That we're all in this together? We're all in this. I'm sorry, okay. Nobody with me? Nobody from like 20, whatever. Okay. Should have been there. Y'all left me hanging. I'm very embarrassed. Thank you. See, one guy. I'm judging. But we're all in this together. Like we bear one another's, like I had a guy in my office today who was just pouring out his heart, saying, I need help. I need someone to talk to. And I'm like, I'm here. Throw it on me. I would gladly listen. I want to help you. I want to walk alongside you. I want to carry the load when you cannot. If I had a backpack up here that had 500 pounds in it, and I said, hey, come pick it up, you wouldn't be able to do it, except for Matt. But no, like you wouldn't be able to pick it up. But if I would say, hey, I'm gonna pick it up and we're going to get mad over here to pick it up, like, guess what? We could do it then. We can move that heavy burden together. So as the church, the ministry of us is to care for one another's burdens. And it's one of my favorite things we get to do is to help each other, to walk with one another through hardship, through pain, through difficulty. Not that I enjoy it, but to know that there's a community around you that supports you. That's what we're supposed to do. And the last one is, as ambassadors, we carry our own load. For each of us will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all the good things with the one who teaches. So this is probably my favorite one because it puts the responsibility back on us. Because here's what I get all the time. Hey, we have this great ministry that we need to be doing. We should be doing this. We should be doing that. And here's what I'm going to say. Do it then. Do it. You've been entrusted with that ministry. You have the calling. You've got the burden. I don't have that burden. I don't have that calling. My calling, my burden is to be up here, unfortunately, saying things to you that hopefully you listen to. Preaching the word of God faithfully to say, hey, this is what we ought to do. And it's our job to not be like, hey, the churches should do this. The church should do. No, you've been entrusted to do it. Carry your own load. The load in the original language is ask. The load is a bad word. It means task. Carry your own task. Bear your own job. Ask any of the staff at the beginning of the year. We went through staff expectations. And one of them is really great. It says, stay in your lane. That's when. That's the test. Stay in your lane. Do what God has entrusted you to do. You're not placed in that person's ministry. You're not placed in this one. Do what you've been tasked to do. Which puts the responsibility back on us. Amen? And we've all been entrusted to do ministry. So maybe you're here today and you're thinking that, hey, the mission is to make disciples and the ministry is to be ambassadors, and that sounds great, but is this really for all of us? Of course it is. It's for each and every one of us. As a church, as a small group, as an individual, if you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you've been entrusted to the ministry and the mission of the church. And it's time that we start carrying that out. So we're going to take communion as we transition. And all of this is because of what Christ did for us. All of it. Everything we see is what Jesus did for us. I like that last one. Do the task that's been given to you. Imagine, if you will, that Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples during the Last Supper. And he's telling them, hey, just so you guys know, I've been entrusted with this task of going to the cross and making atonement for everybody's sin, but my schedule isn't really working that out. I've got a lot of people outside the door that need healing. I've got to teach some more stuff. Can one of you disciples just handle that for me? Can one of you disciples go to the cross and do what needs to be done? Of course not. How foolish is that? Christ knew his task, and he did it willfully with a gladness and joy in his heart, knowing that he was doing it for his bride. The bride is the church, the ecclesia. He was doing it for his people. But he didn't try to pawn it off to one of the disciples. Hey, you carry the cross today. You go do this for me. I can't. No, he did what was entrusted to him to do. His mission was to come live perfectly, die sacrificially, and raise victoriously in our place so we can have a perfect relationship with the Father. So we can be made right with the Father. So our sins aren't counted against us. And here today, if you don't know that, and you haven't experienced Jesus as Lord and Savior, the invitation is there, because I'm telling you, if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. But I admit it, I was wretched as can be. Did a lot of things I wish I didn't do. Said a lot of things. And yet here I am today, living proof that the gospel changes lives. So today, are you willing to be a disciple of Christ? Not just a Christian. Not just culturally, this is who. Are you willing to be a disciple of Christ? And follow him so closely that the dust gets on your feet. As you take and eat the communion, the bread, the juice, be reminded of the sacrifice of Christ, that the perfect atonement was completed through his life and death and burial and resurrection. And his final commandment to his people was to go make disciples. May we just do just that. So take and eat, trusting in Jesus. And then let's stand as the worship team comes on, and I'm going to close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, today, I know messages like this are not always fun, they're not always exciting, but they're fun, they're foundational to us. We've got to be reminded that at the cross, you paid everything. And from the cross, looking back, Lord, we are obligated to preach the gospel message, to carry the load that's been entrusted to us, to fulfill the mission of your church, to make disciples, to go and to multiply, to send, to share the hope of salvation. Lord, today as we just partake in all this and we allow it to just rest on us, stir us in a way that we will actually activate on this. We will actually move. We will be full of motivation to do this. Lord, we all have that one person. For some of us, it's 5 or 6 or 20 people, but we all have at least one person that needs to hear the gospel message. Lord, as we actively go, may we be a disciple and invite them to the process of following you. Lord, and it starts right here, right now, by praying for those individuals. By lifting them up to you, that way you can do the work of illumination in their heart, that way you can go ahead and start chiseling away their doubt, their disbelief, their frustrations, their hurt, their trauma, their pain, their struggles. Or that you can bring it to light to see and show them that they need a Savior. And Lord, don't let them turn to the bottle or to drugs or to anything else that would fill their pleasure for a moment. But allow us to be witnesses and ambassadors to restore the sinners, to carry their load, their burdens, and to fulfill the task that's been given to us of going. So Lord, today we thank you and we love you. And we trust you in Jesus' powerful name. And everyone said, good day.